Good morning. As announced, our scripture reading will be from Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 through 8. That is Genesis 22, 4 through 8. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. That was Genesis 22, 4 through 8.
Once again, we want to welcome everyone here this morning, especially our visitors. We're glad to have you, and we appreciate your being here and invite you to return any opportunity you have to do so. The title of this morning's lesson is from, based on Matthew chapter 6, but we'll look at a lot of things, but we're talking about the answer to life's problems. So I apologize if I take you a little longer, but we're going to attempt to solve all of the world's problems this morning. But I will be mindful of the time. So I told someone that I wrote, I think, three lessons besides this one on the way here. But some of what I have to say is of the same sentiment that our Bible class looked at this morning. We were studying from Elijah, 1 Kings 19. You know, Elijah was a little depressed at that point in his life and had really come to the brink of giving up. And sometimes we can get in that situation ourselves as Christians. We can be discouraged. We can become weary in well-doing, certainly. And we need encouragement. And but also, you know, we have, just as Elijah had, a lot of things in life that can discourage us. We have problems. And my purpose is not to remind you of all the problems that you have in your life this morning, but to offer you some solutions. The title is The Answer to Life's Problems this morning. And I'm not going to go to a psychology book for that. You know, this is the greatest psychology book in the world right here. We don't go to the world for the answers to our problems. And that's part of some people's problems. They go to the wrong place for the answers. The answers are in the Word of God. And we take that for granted sometimes. We don't think about the Word of God in the right ways. It is the answer to our problems in life. We all have worries. We all have problems. We have doubts. We have stress in our life for various reasons. But how we handle these difficulties will make all the difference in where we spend eternity. You know, so this morning, let's look at how we can solve the problems in our life. Worries we think about, those are things that maybe we might categorize as relatively small. You know, recurring problems. You know, maybe it's paying the bills each time or each time of the month, or, you know, other worries that we might have in our life. But we should make a distinction, I guess, between concern and worry, right? It's okay to be concerned about things. If we're not concerned about things, we may not be in our right minds, right? We should be concerned about things, and when we're concerned about things, it's more of a productive. But when we worry, it's more negative. Worry is a destructive way of thinking, and it can lead to stress and anxiety. We worry most of the time about things that are out of our control, and this can spiral us out of control into a state of depression, right? If we worry about so many things in our life that we have no control over, we must try to avoid those things. But concern, on the other hand, you know, we think about challenges, and maybe we can take action on those things. Concern is a healthy way to look at situation and focus more on what you can do to adapt. You know, we're concerned about our children's grades in school, right? We can do something about it. We can help them. If we can't help them, we could get a tutor for them. You know, there's things we could do. We may be concerned about our marriage, our relationship. You know, we can do something about that. We should be concerned, you know, about our close relationships. We should be concerned about our children and their welfare. We should be concerned about the church, right, and the problems that the church has, and see what we can do, see what we can do to help our brethren, and so on. Problems, maybe we think of health problems or marital problems, family relationship problems, employer-employee relationships. You know, maybe we lost our job. Maybe we have addiction issues, social issues. Maybe we face discrimination in our world. Challenges related to aging. You know, when we get up in age, we face different things that we never had to face in our life, and maybe coming to grips with the fact that we're never going to be the same again that we used to be, and we become depressed about that. You know, that we're not as young as we used to be. We can't swing a golf club the way maybe we want to. I can't play baseball anymore because I'm too old. I'll break every bone in my body if I go and try to slide. Right? These are things we maybe could let us get depressed about. But we shouldn't worry about them and stress about things. Some of the things that we have problems with may be self-inflicted. And, you know, but there could be environmental factors that are outside of our control. We need to control the things we can control, right? Coaches talk about this, you know, in a big game. Let's control the things we can control. Don't worry about the things that are out of our control, right? The elements, right? We are all in the same world, right? We are all in the same society. We all live in the same country. We have all the same leaders. But what's our attitude toward these things? How are we going to deal with these things? Doubts, you know, we talk a lot about doubts, but we're talking about, you know, this comes from an uncertainty or lack of self-confidence that we may have that is probably the root cause of our doubts. Sometimes it could be a lack of just knowledge on our part or study. Maybe we just need to study on a subject more. Maybe we are doubting things. But we have some level of control over this. We can address, you know, the doubts that we have in our minds. And then, of course, all of this leads to stress, which can also can have a spiraling effect, right? Because we stress about it, and then our health begins to decline further because we're stressing about everything. Stress is bad for us. We know this. But sometimes just knowing it doesn't help. So we stress about stressing, right? It leads to emotional problems, more family problems because we're stressing everyone else in the house about things. All of these things have negative effects that we want to avoid if possible. But certainly we feel pressure at work. We have deadlines, things that have to be done, places we have to go. Maybe we're facing unemployment or retirement or maybe one day family relationship difficulties and so on, you know, serious problems like divorce or being a single parent. You know, those are difficult things. We need help with those things. Financial problems, unexpected bills. You know, maybe we have to borrow money and we're stressing about these kinds of things. But there are answers to all of these problems if we look in the right place. What does the world do? You know, when the world faces these same problems, look at what they do. And this is what we don't want to do, right? They turn to alcohol. The solution to your problem is not at the bottom of the bottle, okay? We must not do this. Let it never be named among us, right? But we know people, Christians, have problems with alcohol. It must be overcome. We must strive to overcome. Drugs, even. Members of the church who have even overdosed on drugs, seeking to solve the problems that they have in their life by chemical addiction and so on. Gambling. Oh, I've got debts. I've got to pay off. I'm going to go, this is a sure thing. There's nothing more unpredictable, right, about betting on things. Some people just take things into their own hand and they seek revenge. We talked about someone like that this morning, about Jezebel. That was her solution. I will take revenge on Elijah. Others take revenge on, you know, become vigilantes. Adultery, fornication. Someone cheated on me. I'll cheat on them. That's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's the mentality of the world. Jealousy, physical abuse, unkindness, bitterness, even murder and suicide. Yes, even in the church, these things happen. It's rare, but it can happen if we don't control it, right? If we let things spiral out of control, these are the things that they lead to. This is a graph of the suicide rate in the United States. This is what the world is doing. It's a problem. It's going up since the year 2000. It has grown, I think, 36%. Every year, there's around 4.5% of men in the United States reported having serious thoughts of suicide in the past year. I personally know of at least 8 people that I've associated with that have committed suicide, most of which have been in the last 5 years. People at work have committed suicide. Men my age or younger. Because of stress, maybe there's problems that I don't know about in their families. It's shocking. You come to work and this person's not there anymore. And we find out that, he took his life last night. Even members of my family. I have had members of my family who have been victim of this. This is why. Why does it happen? Because people have no hope. They think this is the solution, but it only complicates the situation now with their eternal destiny. You take your own life, you're lost for an eternity. God hates murder. God hates that. He created you. You are precious in God's sight. Everyone is valuable to God, and your soul is most precious. Don't take that lightly. Don't let that thinking spoil you. You know, an example of suicide that we have in the Old Testament is King Saul, when he was in the battle and he saw all was lost. That was his thought. That was his thinking. I'll fall on my own sword, and that'll solve my problems. That only began his problems with the Lord. His armor bearer wouldn't do it, so he took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. And thus Saul died, and his 3 sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together. Well, what led to that? Well, it began with an unfaithfulness to God that started his problems. I mean, he was chosen by God to be king of Israel, the chosen people. And here he comes to the point that he takes his own life. That's how far he went. That's how far he spiraled downward. We can be the same victim. We're a member of the Lord's church, a part of the remnant we talked about in the Bible class. You are on par with Elijah. You are on par with the apostles. You have a great blessing. Don't throw that away. Think about what you have and the great, you know, think about how valuable your soul is. Jesus said, What would you give in exchange for your soul? Even if you gained the whole world, it would not replace your soul. It is so valuable. Don't think about your soul the way Saul thought about it. Again, God, when he created man, he said, let us make man in our image. We are made in the image of God, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made us dominant over everything on earth. You are blessed. You are the most blessed of earth. And God looked at his creation and he said, it is very good. We are blessed beyond what we can even imagine. It was God who said, when Abel was killed by his brother Cain, it was Abel's blood cried from the ground, God said. Abel's life was precious, and Cain was cursed the rest of his life because he took his brother's life. In Genesis 9:6, God repeated that sentiment to Noah, and he said, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That was carried over to the law of Moses and repeated, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder. Anyone that murdered someone was to be put to death himself. It's a serious thing with God because our souls are so precious. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, we're familiar with this passage, and Jesus talks about things that people worry about, that they can't do anything about. And he tells them not to worry about those things. He says, therefore I tell you, in Matthew 6, beginning of verse 25, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Yes, of course, you were made in God's image. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Have faith. Trust in God. But we must put God first in our life to receive these blessings. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Don't be like the world. That's what he's saying. Don't be like the world, the rest of the world. Be like God's people, because you know that you're made in God's image and that God cares for you. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Control the things you can control. Don't worry about the things of tomorrow. Let's look at some of those this morning. But again, our attitude. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Remember, that is powerful. I said this is the most powerful psychology book in the world. And right here, he tells us, if you have the mindset that you know that God cares for you, who can hurt you? He said that over and over. Who can hurt you if God is for you? Who can be against us? That should ease our minds right there. That we should realize that I know I'm in the truth. I know I have the truth. God will take care of me. And you know what? If my life should end, I have it much better. And Paul had that feeling as well. To die is gain. Well, the first thing that you can do to solve your problems in this life is to become a Christian. If you're here tonight or this morning and you have never been baptized, you have a big problem. And anything else in your life that you may be having problems with pales in comparison to the judgment that you face on the day of judgment. Realize that you have a problem. You know, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the people realized they had a problem. We crucified the Son of God. What shall we do? And Peter said what to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. This is how we begin to solve our problems. Be a Christian. Obey the gospel. Your life will be blessed. You now have access to the Heavenly Father in prayer and can go to Him. And Jesus, who lived on this life, in this earth, and suffered all of the same problems that we had, can sympathize with us. He stressed about things in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweated like blood, faced the cross on our behalf, paid the penalty of sin. Don't throw that away. Don't discard that. It will help you so much in this life you can't imagine. Don't live your whole life and think, well, I'll do that when I'm old. You gave up your life. All the potential blessings that you could have had in your life to wait until you're old and can no longer serve God, serve Him while you're young. That's what the wise man said. Fear God and keep His commandments. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Serve Him while you can give Him your best, and you will be blessed. So how can we expect anything from God if we're not willing to be obedient to Christ? Yes, the answer to life's problems is Christ, in a word. In Philippians 4 and verses 11 through 13, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's what you have in Christ. He can strengthen you. Don't be depressed about all the things in your life when you know you can do all things through Christ. Don't try to run away from life's problems by such things like committing suicide or such irrational behavior, taking drugs or mind-altering alcohol. When you only multiply your problems, face your problems with the Word of God, with your brethren who can help you. Again, it's how we handle the problems in life that matter and will eventually determine our destiny. We can bear one another's burdens, although we must all bear our own burden to some degree. In Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, look at where the blessings are. They are only when we are in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you repent and you're baptized, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment, Paul says here in Ephesians, until we receive the full inheritance. But we become a child of God and entitled to all the inheritance of our Heavenly Father in heavenly places. We have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Never lose hope. This is the answer to life's problem. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12 through 17, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Even if you become a child of God, and we read about all the sufferings that faced the church in the first century, they were put to death. That's better than facing the problems of this life without Christ. That's what Peter's saying. Even if you should be put to death, if you do so in faithfulness to Christ, that is better than facing the problems of this life alone without God. We must always remember that and never give up hope, because we, of all people on the earth, are the only ones that have hope. In Psalm 16, it says, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is my right hand. I shall not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of light in your presence. There is fullness of joy at your right hand, are pleasures forevermore." And finally, in Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The things of this life are not as important as going to heaven, to live with God forever. And as the song says, "Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Suicide is not the answer, but Jesus Christ is. Well, secondly, if you are a Christian and you have sin in your life, repent. Be faithful to God. Don't abandon God. Don't abandon the church because you have problems. This is far too often what we see. Unfaithful brethren. The time when you're down, when everything's against you, that's the time you need your brethren. That's the time you need to be here. Don't forsake the assembling. Don't go and run away. Let your brethren help you. Cast your cares upon them. That's the great blessing we have in Christ. Repent of your sins. Be faithful to God. Again, what in 2 Corinthians 6, what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Do we believe it? Do we trust that? Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he said, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repent of your sins. The third thing we can do is to pray. And again, you must be in Christ to have that blessing of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. We have a great blessing, a great avenue of prayer. Let's use it. Think about what happened when Jesus returned. He ascended back to heaven and left his disciples. Do you think that they were stressed? What's going to happen now? Think about that. And what did they do? In Acts 1, in verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. That's what they did when they had problems. They went to God. They went to prayer. They didn't know what was going to happen. The Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. They were there in Jerusalem waiting. But just as, you know, we talked about in James 5 in the Bible class, states Elijah was a man of like nature. It's our nature to be afraid, to worry. But like Elijah, we have prayer. We can pray fervently like he did, who stopped the rain and then brought the rain again, trying to wake the people up to turn toward God. Can we say that about ourselves? Do we depend on prayer like we should? That's an important factor, you know, that will determine the effectiveness of our prayers, whether we're faithful. And if we pray earnestly and fervently. Again, in James 5, he says, if any among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Again, a blessing you have available to you, your brethren, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What power there is in prayer. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. We need to sing another song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Remember the power of prayer. Take it to the Lord. Lay your burdens upon God. He will help you. Remember, Jesus can sympathize with us. He lived as a man here on this earth and suffered so greatly. Well, another thing that's in our control that we can do to help us solve our problems in this life is to devote ourselves to personal study of God's Word. That can remove all the doubts that we have in our minds if we just devote ourselves to that study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We won't need to be ashamed that we don't know something. We won't need to be ashamed as though we haven't been working diligently to understand something. My dad used to say, kind of jokingly to some people, when he would go get his paycheck, he said, I don't have to back up, you know, to get my check. Because he knew he worked hard for it. He earned his money. He worked hard in the factory to get his check. He didn't have to back up. He didn't like to have to say, sort of apologize for taking the money. No, he earned it. A lot of you work hard for what you earn. That's how we should feel about the Word of God. Work hard. Be diligent. Study. Figure it out. Come to a knowledge of the truth if there's something that you have a doubt about. Work hard so that you won't need to be ashamed and handle it accurately, rightly divide the Word of God. We can understand it all alike. Be selfless. Don't be so self-absorbed with your problems. Look at how you can help someone else. It's amazing how much better you feel when you're helping someone else. You forget about the problems that you have. That's, a great psychology book that we have that tells us to do this. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also the interests of others. That's a command. But that can help you solve the problems that you have in your life by dealing with other people's problems. Help them with their problems. Suddenly, your problems seem a lot less important. Another thing we can do to solve the problems, the relationship problems that we have, whether in the church or in our family, is to go to our brethren who have offended us. If you feel like you've been offended, we're told in Matthew 18 what to do. Again, go to the great psychology book. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And you know what? This works. I've seen it work. When brethren have difficulties, if they just talk to each other, they can resolve it. They can make everything great. And you know how much better you feel? You don't have to think about, you know, when you feel bitterness or anger towards somebody, that really eats you up inside. It keeps you up at night. You need to go to them and resolve it. Don't let it fester. Don't stress about it. Do something about it. This is in your control. You can go to that brother and you can make it right. If you think they've wronged you, it's your responsibility to go to them and make it right. And you know what? If they realize that, they'll meet you halfway. If everyone's acting like a Christian, that's what will happen. Christ gave us a pattern for resolving our differences. Was it a problem in the church? Yes. In Philippians 4, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These two women had problems with each other. They weren't seeing eye to eye. There was some disagreement. We don't know what it was. But here, what did he say? You brethren, help them. Help them resolve their differences. Don't let this continue and go on unresolved. We must not divide, let these problems divide us. But the church gets involved. Again, there's a pattern for us to do this and resolve our differences. God wants us to have unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. God hates those who do what? Who sow discord among the brethren. Be a peacemaker like Abraham was. You know, he had a difference with Lot. What did he do? Lot, you choose. I'll take whatever's left. Abraham was a peacemaker. He made peace between the herdsmen. That should be our attitude. Again, it goes back to not being selfish, but being selfless. Prefer others before yourself, and you will be blessed. Confess your faults one to another. We neglect this too often. We carry our burdens around like a backpack. And we have an answer. It's there for us, but we're afraid. We don't want to reveal our secrets. We don't want to tell people our problems. We don't want to confess. But that's what does James say? Confess your faults one to another. It's not a suggestion. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. There's that power of prayer, that you may be healed. You may be having health problems because you're holding these things in. I know from personal experience, if you hold things in, it can really hurt you. You must confess your faults to one another. You must get it off your chest. You have to talk about it. You know, what a companion we have, you know, in our spouse. Trust in your spouse. You know, if you don't have a spouse, we have close friends. And we have the church. I've never seen someone come forward, whether they had sinned or had some problem in their life, where they weren't completely surrounded by the brethren when that happened, to lift them up. The brethren here are ready and willing to help you if you are willing to confess your faults to them. Use that. Use that opportunity and that blessing that we have. Attend the worship services. Again, if we have problems, I see it too many times, I have problems, I can't go. I'm worried about this, or I can't do that. No, that's part of your problem. You're making your problems worse by staying away. Get in here and let your brethren encourage you. Again, it's not a suggestion. In Hebrews chapter 10, and we look a little bit at the context, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice how we meet together. We should be encouraging one another. We're talking about how to overcome depression here this morning and our problems in life. You're not going to do that sitting at home worrying about them. You need to be with your brethren. If not for yourself, you're neglecting your brother who may be facing problems themselves. Consider one another. Don't think about yourself first. Think about, when I'm not here, I'm not there to encourage my brethren. I'm not there to be able to bear their burdens. I'm not there to be able to help them and encourage them. Change your mindset of why you come to services, why you're here. It's not all about me. And he says, as you see the day drawing near, do it more. We shouldn't be reducing the amount that we're assembling, but increasing. Going on, he says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, and that is what it is. It is deliberate sin when we neglect the assembly. After receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. We talked about Elijah and how you saw the wrath of God revealed just a little bit there on Mount Carmel. And you see it further as it unfolds. You know, the wrath of God is real. We may not see it in this life, but be sure, God is not mocked. We shall reap what we sow. And it is a fearful thing, it says here, to fall in the hands of God. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think you will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? You outrage the Spirit of grace when you neglect your brother, when you don't assemble here. You are sinning deliberately. Let's remember that. And again, it will help you. It's good for you. I promise I'm wrapping up. But do good to all men. Do good to all men. It goes back to not being so self-absorbed. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. How far would this go in healing our problems, our relationships in this life? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Our attitude towards even our enemies. live within our means. You have financial problems, maybe it's because you're overspending. Maybe you need a budget. Maybe you need help. Maybe your brethren can help you to do that. Keep your life free from love of money, Hebrews 13 says. Go home and read the whole chapter of Hebrews 13. There's a lot of good advice in that chapter. But here he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with what you have. And of course, in 1 Timothy 6, he talks about the love of money being the root of all evil, and that many have plunged themselves into sorrow because of the love of money. Don't fall into that trap. And finally, put your treasure in heaven. And that was Jesus' advice there in Matthew 6, where we started. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. You know, we accumulate all these things, and then we worry about them. Someone's going to steal them. They're going to rust. Something's going to happen to them. Who am I going to leave them to? All of these problems. Put your treasure in heaven. No one can steal it from you. Here, yes, thieves can break in and steal. You have to insure everything. It costs you money. Now you have more financial problems. Don't worry so much about the things of this life and accumulating the things of this life. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yes, even in Ecclesiastes, we're told to be cheerful and enjoy the things that you have. You know, don't be afraid to make a living. Don't be afraid to have good things and enjoy them, the preacher says. But don't make that your object in life. Again, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. Peter's someone who knows what it means to be sorrowful. Think about, he denied the Son of God 3 times after Jesus predicted that he would. And he said, I'll never do it. And how do you think he felt when Jesus looked at him, when that cock crew, the third, you know, after the third time he denied him? But how did Peter deal with it? A lot different than Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot followed the way of the world, right? We talk about committing suicide. That's what he did. That was his solution to his problem. That was a big mistake. Peter, on the other hand, wept sorrowfully. He had godly sorrow that led to repentance. And Peter became a worker in the kingdom of God. And he's a big reason why you and I are here this morning. Because he promoted the kingdom of God, and he spread the word of God so that we have it today. Finally, here's a good example of someone that was about to take his life, and he changed his life completely around, 180 degrees. The Philippian jailer, remember? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors flew open. And everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, just like King Saul. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Don't worry, my brother. We're here. And look at what that Philippian jailer did. He said, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knew these men had the answer. He had the answers to his problems, whatever they were. And he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That's where we started today. "And you will be saved, you and your household." What did he do when he believed? They spoke the word of the Lord to him. They taught him more perfectly the word. And to all who were in his house, they heard the word. They believed it. And he took them the same hour of the night, he didn't hesitate, and washed their wounds. He repented, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He's ready to take his life And he ends the night very differently, rejoicing because he had believed in God. That's powerful. That's amazing. What a wonderful story. Is someone here tonight, this morning, that has never put on Christ? You can. There's a baptistry right here. It's a lot easier than it was for that Philippian jailer. I don't know where they had to go to find that water. We know there had to be much water because he had to be immersed. There's much water right here. You can be immersed this morning, and all your problems you can lay on Jesus Christ, and he will help you. Please come as we stand and sing.